If you will take your Bible and open it up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. God has given us power to live the Christian life. Have we tapped into that power? This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, just little by little working our way through this incredible book. It was called the Grand Canyon of Scripture by one individual. Why? Because you see the great peaks. You see these incredible, beautiful scenery in the book of Ephesians. The big question is how do we live out the commands that you find in chapters 4, 5, and 6? How do you live out those commands? He tells us in chapters 1, 2, and 3 who we are in Christ. He tells us that we have been redeemed. He tells us that we've been set free. He tells us that we are in Christ, and it's Christ through us doing the work. How do we do the commands that we find that are so enormous? Here we come to another passage of Scripture. We've taught through this passage before. Last summer we did a significant series on the home, Heaven's Help for the Home. You can look that up later. And I don't mean to go back through those things, but I want to focus on one specific idea this morning. And that is how do we do this thing called marriage as believers? I hesitate to call it the Spirit-filled marriage because it takes two. It takes two. And quite frankly, you can be a Spirit-filled woman this morning and not have a Spirit-filled marriage. You can be a Spirit-filled man this morning and not have a Spirit-filled marriage. But what is illustrated here in Ephesians chapter 5 is describing two individuals who have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who have asked for the Holy Spirit's help, who have received the Holy Spirit's help. And this is what it looks like to be in that sort of marriage. If I were you, if I was single, I would be writing down this idea of, this is what I look for in a man. If I was single, I'd be looking for, this is what I look for in a woman. Perhaps you are this morning, perhaps you're widowed. Perhaps you are someone who is not planning on getting married. I hope that you will be patient with us as we journey through this passage, because this is what I will tell you. The basic concepts that you find in this passage are illustrated in every single one of our lives. Every single one of us can pull something away from this passage, because it deals with our selfishness. And so if you have found Ephesians chapter 5, because it is the Word of God, we submit ourselves to the Word. Please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 21, just right where we left off last Sunday. He says this, after talking about the impact of a Spirit-filled person, of a Spirit-filled life, he says this, submitting yourselves, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. He might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. But we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly to this passage of Scripture that hits at the heart of every single one of our core, where we have at times been selfish, where we demand our own rights, And as believers, we see what you have in your word, but we cry out to you and say, we need your help. We need you to help us to fulfill the commands that are in this passage. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts from this passage and others that we'll share. I pray, Lord, that you would see that we are James 1:22 Christians, that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. That we're blessed in what we do. Lord, I pray for that woman who is endeavoring to walk with you and endeavoring to be filled with your Holy Spirit and yet lives with a husband that is not walking with you. I pray for that husband who is selflessly giving himself over and over to his wife, endeavoring to love that woman as Jesus loves his church. And yet she does not walk with you. I pray for that individual who's single this morning, that he or she is thinking about who they're going to find to marry and what they're going to look for. And I pray, Father, more than anything else, that you would help burn in their heart the desire to have a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman as their spouse. One who honors you, one that puts you first in all things, who submits themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I ask you to create that desire in our hearts. And Lord, the rest, Lord, I pray that you would help us see that we can lay down our rights and we can submit ourselves one to another just as you've outlined in this passage. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never given their life to you, I pray for those individuals that they would be drawn to a relationship with you. May Jesus be so attractive to them that they're drawn to you and sense their completeness in you. That's what I ask, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we saw this incredible passage that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where there is really the only command in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to describe what it will look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a book that I have found tremendously helpful. It's called They Found the Secret by V. Raymond Edmond. You can look it up and read it and purchase it and read it on your own time. It's 20 stories of individuals who came to the end of themselves. And they just, in desperation, said, I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. And called out to the Holy Spirit to fill them and experience newfound joy, newfound power. It's a wonderful testimony of just seeing how God individually works with people to fill them by the Holy Spirit and see how their lives are changed. Well, I began to journey through this book with a group of men, laymen, and they weren't preachers. But at the end of each story, these guys would look up to me and say, Pastor, I mean, these are great stories, but they're all describing like preachers or missionaries or something like that. Is there any of these stories for like the businessman? You know, I'm not going on the mission field. They said, is there any stories like this where it talks about a spirit-filled person on the job or in the home? And I saw the limitation of the book. I saw the limitation of stories sometimes coming from preachers where we say, be filled with the Holy Spirit and people will come to Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll serve in the church. And really, if I were to ask you the most spiritual people that you know of, where would I look? Where would you look? Did you know I wouldn't look in the Sunday school classroom, even though there are spirit-filled people in the classroom? I wouldn't look in the classroom. No. If I'm looking for the godliest people that I've ever known, where would I look? I would look in your home. I would walk with you. I would see how you live. I would see how you handle your husband. I would see how you handle your wife, how you handle your children. And so sometimes we talk about the spirit-filled life in terms of a church service. We talk about the Spirit-filled life in terms of our Christian witness, and all of those things are good. Or we talk about it in serving the Lord with His power. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord for those verses, and I'm not minimizing those, but this passage in particular, after he goes into, you'll sing, you'll have these wonderful expressions of worship. Then he says this phrase, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How are you going to do that? It really is describing practical Christian living. Have you ever read the commands of Christ? Have you ever read the commands that you find in the Bible and your heart cries out, how? Your heart cries out, I can't do that. I can't do that. I was talking to someone this week and describing how the Bible says in Philippians 4:6 to not be anxious. They were very worried, very concerned. And I said, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I said, don't you want to see that peace? And they said, yes, of course I want to see that peace. And I said, well, it just tells you to stop worrying. Have you ever been told to stop doing something that you find it hard to stop? If I were to tell you right now, don't think of green monkeys. Don't think about green monkeys. No, don't think about their green tails. Don't think about their green bodies. Don't think about them climbing up a tree. And what are you doing? I mean, it's impossible. You're thinking about green monkeys. Well, at the same time, what happens when I say stop worrying and you have been a worrier all your life? It's almost an impossibility. You feel it. You say, how? How can I do that? And so then we have these two complex ideas where preachers like me will come and say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll sing and you'll shout and you'll dance and you'll jump and you'll roar with victory. You'll live the victorious Christian life. And yet, then I say, well, now you need to treat your wife like Jesus treated the church. And you need to submit to your husband like the church submits to Jesus. And you say to yourself, how do I do that? There was one person who was talking about emotional experiences or exciting moments in a worship service. And they said, you know, if the Spirit moves you, jump high, run fast, shout loud, sing strong. Just make sure when your feet hit the floor that you're walking straight. Now that is the key to the Christian life. See, we can talk about singing. We can talk about shouting. We can talk about a church service. We can talk about how God will use you in your ministries, in the church, and all of that. But just make sure that when your feet hit the floor Monday morning, that you're walking straight. See, the Spirit-filled life is not just about what happens on Sunday. The Spirit-filled life is not just about what is going to happen when you're witnessing to somebody and the boldness that you see in the book of Acts. This is clearly telling you what's going to happen. You're going to have a yieldedness to one another. And yet you cry out, how? How can I do those things? Because it fights against our own selfishness. Can you turn over in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2? You're there in Ephesians, or just write down this verse in the margin of your Bible there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. The big I. Josh has been crucified with Christ. There's a place in the Christian life where you are no longer on the throne of your life. You're no longer in the driver's seat of your life. You're no longer the one who's in charge. After searching the Scriptures and praying and seeking the Lord on this, I see the Spirit-filled life as one side of the coin. And the other side of the coin is entitled the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you flip them over and you see the Spirit-filled life. And on the other side, you see the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? When Jesus is Lord of your life, when He really is Lord, when He really is on the throne of your life, in practical matters, not just on Sunday, but when He is Lord of your life, I'll see somebody who's filled with the Spirit. If I see somebody who says that they're filled with the Spirit and yet are full of the works of the flesh, full of selfishness, full of conceit, full of pride, full of arrogance and all of those things, I don't know what you're calling it, but that's not the Spirit-filled life. In Galatians 5, verse 22, you can write it down. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but you can't count on me. No, the Bible says the byproduct of a Spirit-filled life is someone who'll be faithful. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I'm mean as a yard dog, a guard dog, a junkyard dog, right? Lydia and I have this running joke that I cannot get sayings right. I can't get those colloquial expressions correct, and maybe you're in the same boat that I'm in. So I get a little nervous when I'm about to say it. So maybe you can help me if I get stuck. But maybe you say, "Well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can teach the Bible, and I can sing, and I can shout, but yet I'm selfish, and I just do things my own way. It's got to be my way. It's my way or the highway." That person is not a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here it is. When Jesus is on the throne, I am on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. But when I'm on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross. He's still there. And you are not tapping into the power. You're not tapping into the power to fulfill the commands of Jesus Christ. And so you will always live in frustration. You'll always see a verse of Scripture that says, "Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of Christ concerning you." And you say, "How am I supposed to give thanks for everything?" You can't in your own strength. D.L. Moody said, "You can see without eyes and hear without ears and breathe without lungs just as much as you could live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit." You cannot do it. It's an impossibility. And so what do? We come up with cheap substitutes. You know, if this bush right here was a tree, and I said, "Well, I'm going to put some apples on this tree." And you know, there's no roots in there, but I begin to staple some pictures of apples, or maybe I've got some fake apples, and I begin to staple those fake apples to this tree. I got these. Now, maybe if you're kind of far away, you look at it and you say, "We got an apple tree on the stage. That's an incredible thing. We've got an apple tree on the stage." But as you get closer, you know what you see? Somebody has stapled apples to that bush to fake us all out that that's an apple tree. There's no apples on there. It just kind of looks like it. But then when you get up close, it gets a little more obvious. Now listen. There are some in this room, I know because I have done it myself, who are trying to fake the Christian life. We're trying to do everything. We say, "I need to be more loving." And so you're faking love, when on the inside your selfishness is screaming. It's not an outgrowth of the Christian life. You're just trying to live what you think you see in the Bible. But now listen, my friend. What you find in Ephesians chapter 5 is not stapled on apples. It's not faking it. It's not trying hard to, "Well, I need to submit to my husband. Well, I need to love my wife as I love my own self. So, you know, I need to think of her more than I'm thinking of her already. I need to think of her more. Or I need to listen to my husband more." And in that way, what we're doing is we're trying to make something happen in the same way when I say, "Don't worry," or when I say, "Give thanks in everything," and you say, "Well, I thank you, God, for this thing." But on the inside, you're screaming, "Life is unfair." I'm just trying to get you to see the conflict that exists when you see the commands of Jesus Christ and you see what's there and you say, I can't live that, so I guess what Jesus wants me to do is he wants me to fake it. He wants me to act like I'm peaceful when I'm really stressed out on the inside. He wants me to act like I'm loving when really I've got selfishness going on loud on the inside. And so I do the right thing, but I hate every minute of it. Do you see what I'm getting at? In Galatians 5, you see a description of a byproduct of the fullness of the Spirit. Joy, where Nehemiah 8:10 becomes a reality for you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, you see that passage in Isaiah chapter 40 that describes, or 41, that describes, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And you say, I'm running, I'm walking, and yet you're going on fumes is what you're doing. You're burning out. And so then you hear a preacher say, you need to do more, you need to be more, you need to express it better, and you need to be more sacrificial and selfless. And you know what you do? You're just burning out. Why? Because you have not tapped into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In your mind, you think, well, the Spirit-filled life is for someone who's winning people to Jesus. You think to yourself, the Spirit-filled life is only for people who are preachers or missionaries or evangelists. That's what the Spirit-filled life is for. But for me, on the job, in my home, as a son or as a daughter, as a husband, as a wife, I'm just going to do the best I can. That's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is about you allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you. He's expressing His love through you. And so back up to that illustration of the tree. So let's just imagine, for instance, that we had maybe some water underneath, and we did actually have an apple tree that was sitting right here, and you had apples growing on it, and they're attached, and they're just growing, and they're just luscious apples that continue to grow, and perhaps the ones that are stapled on, they look the same. From the distance, they look the same. You may see people in here, and you say, they're the strongest Christians I know of, but you haven't lived up with them up close. That's why I say the place to go search for somebody who is living the Christian life, who really is the godly, spiritual Christian that you know that we all ought to be, I should look in your home. And no, not the first day. Not when I tell you I'm coming. The surprise visit. The surprise. Hey, I was just stopping by. Oh, put those magazines away. Oh, put that book away. Turn off that television program. Clean up your language. Stop doing this. We're doing great. Get that Bible out and dust it off and put it on the coffee table. Put some Christian worship music on in the background. That's what we need to do. No. It's the surprise visit. The truth is Jesus is there all the time. And the question is Jesus on the throne or are you on the throne? You say, oh, I can do both. I can do both. I can sometimes have myself on the throne, but then sometimes I can have Jesus on the throne. I'm just telling you, if you are on the throne of your life, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are making all the decisions yourself, and listen, when I read a passage about women submitting themselves to their husbands, and when I read a scripture about husbands selflessly loving, laying down their life for their wife, that idea of just giving up my rights, when I share that kind of a passage with you, your selfishness is screaming. Why? Because you have not tapped in to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you honestly think that's an impossibility. But it's not an impossibility. It can be a reality. Just like the other commands of Jesus. His commands are not burdensome. He tells us to do something, He will give us the power to do it. So the question is what kind of a Christian are you? One person illustrated it this way. There are some that are the rowboat Christians that are trying to go upstream, but they've got the paddles out, and they're working really hard. They're working really hard. They're striving hard to get that boat upstream, but they give out. They give out of strength. And you and I know them. Those individuals who are doing the best they can, and then they're just exhausted. And then you've got the sailboat Christians, who can go upstream as long as the wind is blowing. But whenever the wind stops blowing, they're just sitting there. But the Bible says that you and I can be, listen, steamboat Christians. We have an engine that's attached to us, and His name is the Holy Spirit. To live the Christian life that you cannot live in your own strength, and I cannot live in my own strength. I was just processing some of the men and women that I have seen that have exemplified this, that I say to myself, you are an example. I want to be like that when I grow up. And sometimes we think of the long-range goal. There was an individual named Robertson McQuilkin. I shared him several years ago. But he wrote a book entitled Life in the Spirit. And it was describing the Spirit-filled life. Wow, what a powerful example for us to follow. But you know what was more powerful? Wasn't his book on the Spirit-filled life. It was his example. As the president of a seminary down in South Carolina, as the president of that seminary, he was 55 years old. He had reached, honestly, the pinnacle of his professional career. But his wife was suffering with Alzheimer's. And she began to go downhill. And it got so bad to the place where he would go to work and he was trying to lead that seminary, that Christian university. He was trying to lead that Christian university, and she would pace back from her house all the way to the seminary to find him and go back and forth. And she was so fretful and concerned and worried. She was so worried when he wasn't there. And she was at peace when he was there. And this went on for a couple of years. She would forget several significant things. And he knew what was going on, but he also knew he had to make a decision. And for him, this is not the Bible. This is just his story. I want to be clear. It's the way he processed how the Lord was leading him. He stood up and he said, you know, he's 55. He says, I'm stepping down as the president of this university because several years ago, I made a promise in sickness and in health. And for him, he felt that he could stay with his wife. And it lasted for several years. She's passed away now. But the story that he gives, the example that he gives, sometimes people would interview him and say, wasn't it tough for you to just care for her needs all the time and you weren't caring for your own needs? And I mean, wasn't that tough? And he would change it around. He says, I don't even like your question. It is an honor. It is an honor to love my wife. She has sacrificed so much for me in my life. In our life, in our younger child, in our younger adulthood, and all the way up until now, it is an honor and a privilege for me to love her in this way. And listen, the question that goes through every woman's mind when you see a story like this is, would my husband do that for me? And the question that should go on in your mind as a man is thinking to yourself, could I lay down my life like that? But now back up. How are you going to be strong enough to do that? It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't just happen because you will it to happen. It doesn't just happen because you say, well, that's the thing to do. You're going to burn out. But I think it's interesting that the same man who wrote a book on the Spirit-filled life is the same man who showed it in his home. Not as a Christian leader in a seminary, but in his home. There was a man who was he could not get around at all. He was wheelchair bound. He could not move his hands. He could not move his legs. Nothing. An accident had happened, and he was just completely incapable of doing anything. But he was in his right mind, and everything was fine. And so it was their anniversary, and he could speak and he could talk to his wife. But he told her, he said, "Honey, I want to take you out for our anniversary." And she said, "Great." She said, "Where do you want to go?" And he said, "I want to take you to your favorite restaurant." And this is what she did. He wrote it down later on to his, I believe, grandchildren so that they would know the kind of woman, because their grandchildren were very small, he wanted them to know the kind of woman that she was. He said, "My wife would get me cleaned up, would give me the shower, would shave me, would get me right, would help me get into the car, would go around to the driver's side and drive me to the restaurant. He's writing this down for someone to read later. He said she got me back out of the car, put me into the wheelchair, pushed me into the restaurant. We sat down. She fed me. And little by little, she fed me my meal. She fed herself her meal. She fed me his meal. And he said after the end, the check came. She pays the bill, gets him back out to the car, helps him out of the car, helps him into the car, and then takes him home, gets him dressed for bed. And then right before they go to bed, she says, "Honey, thanks for taking me out tonight." I'm telling you, brother or sister, we are not naturally wired to do that. The only way that you will be able to do that, not in your own strength, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you'll be able to do it. But back up just for a minute. You say, "That's great." It's almost as if the guy says, "Honey, I will die for you." And she says, "Could you just take out the trash? That's all I want. Just take out the trash. Honey, I would take a bullet for you. Well, could I just have the remote tonight?" You know? So in a sense, many of us may never experience what I just described in both of those instances. And so it really has to do with, what about the young couple? How does she yield herself to him? What about the middle-aged couple with teenagers? How does she yield herself to him? How does he love her, laying down his rights for her? I can't apply this passage to every stage of our life. All I can tell you is you will never truly lay down your rights as a husband. You will never truly care for your wife's needs as you care for your own body, or as Jesus laid his life down for his church without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You will never truly submit yourself, ma'am, to your husband if you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that perspective that says, God is in control. He's told me to do this. There was a young pastor who went and served. He was like 25 at the time. And he was a groomsman at a wedding up north. And this they were all eating supper before the wedding. And he said, one of the ladies, she said, she knew he was a preacher. She said, "Hey, what about that passage that says the woman is to submit? Do you really believe that? You believe that a woman is to submit herself to the husband? I mean, I heard it once said that a two-headed monster, something with two heads is a monster. Is that what you really believe?" And he said, "Let me ask you this, ma'am." He said, "What if I describe for you a man who would lay down his rights for you? What if I describe for you a man who, whenever he thought about a major decision, and even the minor decisions, he would say, 'I wonder how this is going to impact my wife.' Who would be so thoughtful of you as the wife that he would never do anything to put you in harm's way, who always had your best interest at heart, who laid down his rights for you. Would you follow a man like that?" And her response was, "Blank yes, I would. I would love to see that man." In the same way, God's Word tells us to lay down our lives for our wives. And God's Word says to the wives, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." How are you going to do that? Can you turn over to James chapter 15? James chapter 15. Very quickly. Look at verse 5. We'll write down this verse in your margin. Jesus is describing the vine life. The vine life. He says, "I am the true vine," in verse 1. "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." He's talking about a fruit-filled, spirit-filled life. That's what he's talking about. The person, the Christian who is filled with fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he says? He says in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine. You, disciples, are the branches. He who abides in me," that means finds his life in me, "and I in him," bears what? "Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." If I were to take an apple tree and cut it from its roots and just set it off to the side and put it on a stand, How many apples are going to grow on that tree? None. Once the life goes away, once the source of life goes away, there's going to be no more fruit. But if you allow that tree to be connected to a source of life, water, soil, nutrients, you know what happens? That fruit naturally pushes itself out. What is fruit? Have you ever thought about it? What is fruit? It's just life that has gone through the branch and through the vine and has pressed itself out to the end. There's nowhere else for it to go, so it just presses itself out in the way of fruit. And when the Bible describes in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know what that looks like? It's just life that has been pressed out in your life. It's God's life pressed out into your life to where you can yield yourself to your husband, where you can lay down your life for your wife. See, the commands are clear. Perhaps you've heard them over and over and over again, that a wife is to give in to her husband's leadership. The Bible teaches leadership in the home. And the wife is to yield herself to him. And the husband is to give up himself for his wife. But the power behind it is to stay connected to the vine. I just want to quickly go over how would I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can we just go through that just very quickly? Did you know Luke 11:13 says that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The passage basically says, if you want the Holy Spirit, He's yours for the asking. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I already told you it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be on the throne of your life. But here it is. What's the first step? It's the desire to be filled. It's the desire to no longer place yourself on the throne. It's almost as if to take yourself off of the throne. It's a desire to be filled with someone other than you. Have you tried to live the Christian life yourself, only to end up frustrated? You're trying to lay down your rights. You're trying to be peaceful. You're trying to be joyful. And just stress and anxiety and selfishness just permeate your life. And you know it and you feel it. Even if no one else feels it, you know it's going on in your life. It's time to get yourself off the throne. Then the other thing is not just a desire to be filled and not just to ask the Lord to get you off of the throne of your own life, but it's to ask God to clean your cup. It's asking God to clean your cup. You know what that looks like? The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if I tuck it away, if I hide it, if I have sin in my life and I'm choosing to live for myself, I have sin in my life, no one else knows about it. It's just mine, preacher. Don't you bother about what I have in my closet. He says the Lord will not hear me. The Bible is clear. If I uncover my sin, He'll cover it. But the Bible is also clear. If I cover my sin, He will uncover it. He will expose it. The question is, do you have sin in your life that you need to ask God to forgive you? You need to ask God to cleanse you. You need to say, God, I've been struggling with this area of my life over and over and over again, but now instead of confessing it like I used to, as a young Christian, I used to confess it and say, this is sin. I need to get it out of my life. No, now I'm justifying it. And now I'm acting like it's not that big a deal. Maybe God doesn't really believe it's a sin anymore. Our culture is so different today. No. Uncover it. Say, God, that selfishness, it's not just me expressing myself. No, that's selfishness, and you call it sin. That worry is a sin. That lust, that sinful desire, that appetite for more is sin. And I'm confessing it to you. And He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do that. And you know what He does? He, you can't do it yourself, He cleans your cup. And then now the next step is you offer your cup to God and you say, God, Holy Spirit, fill my life. Fill my life. I need you on the throne. I need you in charge. Do you know what the Bible says? In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is talking at this great day of the feast, and he stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. What is that idea of living water? You know what it is? It's the idea of an artesian well. If you had a mountain up here or a hill up here and a hill up here and water was going and then it was pushing itself down into the valley, did you know if you dug a little well right there, do you know what would happen? That water would just begin to burst up, burst up, burst up. You don't have to draw it out. It's just coming out. And Jesus promises, if you are thirsty, He promises, if you want the Holy Spirit, you'll be like living water flowing up out of you. You can't stop it. There was a world fair. A preacher was describing this world fair, and he saw off in a distance that there was this man, this little man. He had a hat on, and he was pumping water. You remember those old water pumps, right? Pumping out the water and drawing it out. And this man was just going at it over and fast, over, 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 and he wouldn't stop. He just kept on going. And this man, he looked at that from a distance, and he said, my goodness, how is he keeping up that pace so fast? It's so hard drawing that water out. And then as he got closer, he had to find out what was going on. As he went closer to it, you know what he found out? He said it was a fake person. He was just a bunch of cardboard or wood that had been stuck together with a little hinge over here and a hinge over there, and it was attached to an artesian well that was just bubbling up and coming up out of the ground. And so it looked like he was just pumping, 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 when really the water was pumping him instead of him pumping the water. Now, if you will tap into this idea, my friend, selfishness has to go. The selfishness that has plagued our marriages will have to go. I believe the Lord has given us our families for a big reason. One of the reasons is to show the world, this is the way that Christ loves you. This is the way that Christ loves the church. Christ is committed to His church, and we as men are committed to our wives. This is how the church is to follow the leadership of Jesus, and that's the same way that a wife is to follow the leadership of her husband. This is how it is. It's a picture of our salvation. At the same time, He's also given us families, listen, to work selfishness out of our hearts. As believers, to lay down our rights for one another, to practically express the Christian life in everyday life when it counts. So let me ask you, are you sitting there with the pump working, working, working hard? Or have you tapped into the Holy Spirit? There's a man who had an empty jug, it's a clear container. He's asking a class, he said, how do I get all the air out of this container? There's air, then there's a container. How do I get the air out of this container? And several of these students, they said, well, if you vacuum it out, he said, no, you'll crush it. You'll crush the container. Well, how do you get the air out? And he reached underneath and he took a little bit of water. He took a jug of water and he just poured all that water in. And he said, there's no more air. And you and I, we continue to ask ourselves, how do I get the selfishness out of my life? We try to say to ourselves, how do I get the sin out of my life? How? Do you know what? It's easy. It's not by saying don't, or do, or stop, or start. It's just taking the jug of water, who is the Holy Spirit, and filling your life to the point that it pushes everything else out. With Jesus on the cross, with Jesus on the cross, you're on the throne. With Jesus on the throne, you are on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but is Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We will never be effective in our Christian walk. We will give up on our marriages. We will burn out. We will try and try and try to to failure if we don't understand this principle, that Jesus not only demands us to live this way in our marriages, but He gives us the power to make it happen. Our job, listen, going back to the apples in the tree, our job is to stay connected to the vine. Our job is to stay connected. He says in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and I and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be given to you. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I looked that up in the Greek and it actually says nothing. You can't do anything. Some of you are thinking, is this a big concept? No, that's just, it's nothing. You can't do anything. It actually says not one thing. You can't do anything. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, you might be able to do some stuff, but you're going to burn out. Where are you at this morning? Let's pray. Dear God, we come to this passage about the home. Lord, we've heard so many messages on how we are to live as husbands and how we are to live as wives, and yet we need your power. Some way or another, we keep thinking that the power is for the preacher. The power is for the singer, the evangelist, the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study leader. And yet we don't understand the practical nature of walking daily in the Spirit. Walking to the place where we can lay down our rights as husbands. Walking in the Spirit to the point that we can yield to our husbands and we can say, and we can love them and be devoted to them as the church is to Jesus. And husbands laying down their lives for their wives, showing it how they live for them, putting their needs ahead of their own. Oh God, I pray as your children that we would show this old world the way that you intended marriage to be. To get selfishness out of our lives. To challenge us. To realize we must lean on your Holy Spirit. To live the way you want us to live. Dear God, I pray that you'd put a desire in each single person's heart this morning. That when they look for a mate, their first requirement will be, is this person walking with Jesus? Is this person have Jesus on the throne of their life? Is Jesus first place? Lord God, as we seek to be the men and women that we ought to be in our homes, I pray that we don't put our spouses in the first place. We put you in the first place. And Father, may it be said of us, if we're called upon to sacrifice, to lay down our rights, may that be a testimony for a watching world. And may people be won to you because of how we love our wives and how we are devoted to our husbands. Holy Spirit, I pray you fill this place. Fill my heart. Fill the hearts of each person here who hungers for you. They may not be married, but yet at the same time, they can sense they need your power to live the Christian life. Answer their request, dear God. May they not just live for you, but may you live through them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.